And right before this takes place, Jesus actually, Mark records, Jesus has appointed his 12 disciples, his apostles. And he appointed them so that they might be, so that they would have the power from the Holy Spirit to go out and to deliver his word to the communities around them, and to heal, and to drive out demons. And so now, the people have seen Jesus drive out demons. And it's important to understand this context, because Jesus had been doing some amazing things in the community that they have, that has been witnessed not only by the people, but has been witnessed by and reported to the authorities. And in verse 20 it says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of them, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.' And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons.'" I'll say that again. "By the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." So Jesus called to them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. And his end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers have arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And this is the word of our Lord. I'd like to say a few words about the scripture in Mark I just read, although the sermon will be on that reading from Corinthians. But you can't say such astounding things without commenting upon them. Because any of us who have ever read that scripture saying that Jesus' mother and brother is outside and wants to speak to you, and he says, "Who is my mother and brother?" If you're a child, you have to wonder what it would be like to say that about your mother and your other brothers or sisters. And if you are a parent, you have to wonder and think about what that is like to have a rebellious child who blows you off, who brushes you away, who doesn't even want to come out and acknowledge your presence, but said, "Nah, these are my brothers and my mother and my brothers and sisters." But we have to remember, this is not a story about you. It's not a story about me. Or those thoughts might be quite appropriate. This is a story about this is a recounting of what happened in the life of Jesus Christ here on earth. Jesus Christ, who knew the thoughts of everyone, including his mother and his brothers, and he knew that they had said to each other, "Jesus has lost it. Jesus has gone crazy. What is this son of ours think he's doing?" And they went to call him out, and he would not have a distraction from his ministry. So he used it as a teaching moment to remind those recently appointed apostles and those disciples who surrounded him that they indeed are family. Just as this morning, as we celebrated having Linda back after such a intensely uncertain time in the hospital, and as we celebrate Laura's great success in school, and as we remember our sisters and brothers who are ill, all of us take a note and everything when Joyce isn't sitting here, when Frank's not sitting here, when Ruth isn't sitting here, and people who are needy and people who are here all the time are not present. We take note of that because they're family. Because they're part of the family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're important. So Jesus said, "You are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. You are part of my family." At that moment, he did not need the distraction of his earthly family who did not understand and did not yet believe in him. He also knew that they would understand and they would come to believe. So this cannot be used by rebellious children or neglectful parents to justify their actions. This is our Lord speaking, who knows all things, who understands what's needed at the moment. Moving to the reading in 2 Corinthians, Paul is the picture of what a Christian life should be. Paul is a Christian model for Christianity, but he's a model for Christianity in extremes. Yes, we know that we all need to be forgiven for our sin. Paul needed to be forgiven for his sin. But Paul was guilty of killing and persecuting Christians. Yes, he believed that he was right, just as the people who are killing Christians right today, right now, believe that they are right. Paul believed he was doing it in the name of God. They claim that they are doing this in the name of God. Paul was wrong, and they are wrong. Because Paul was not listening to the Word of God. Paul was not yielding to the Holy Spirit. But God was determined that Paul would listen. And so he had him deliver disciple up to be stoned to death. And when the disciple raised his hand and said, "Forgive them," as they were stoning him. While Scripture does not record Paul's reaction, we know that this was part of the preparation of Paul's heart to receive Jesus. Yes, Jesus knocked Paul down on the road and blinded him and spoke to him directly and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" But we know that that recollection of Stephen, as he was being stoned, reaching up his hand and giving God praise and saying, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," had to call into question the actions by those present, particularly Paul. So Paul is an example for you and for me in the extremes. He was an extreme sinner against Jesus Christ. And yet he was forgiven. Yet he was redeemed. Yet he was used by God for his own good purposes. Paul was an extreme because you and I are called to sacrifice for God. Just as you are called to be forgiven and to acknowledge your sin before God, to give up yourself and to repent and turn around as Paul did, you're also called to sacrifice before God. Now, to many of us, sacrificing before God may mean that we give up the thing we want to do and come to church on Sunday morning. It may mean that we would give up the money we could use for ourselves and place it in an offering plate. It may mean that we would give up some food that we have that we could use for ourselves and give it to someone in greater need. It may mean that we need to, as we'll talk about in a little while, take our time that we don't want to give up and use it to teach children in Bible school. It may mean all those things. But for Paul, it meant that he would be beaten and bruised as he delivered the word of God. That he would be stoned, apparently, to death. And when the disciples gathered around him outside of Derbe, don't you remember that Paul stood up and walked back into the city where he had just been driven out and been stoned? Paul sacrificed himself by yielding to the Holy Spirit that he needed to go to Rome, right in the heart and soul of the decadence of that age, of the degradation of society, of the degradation of right and wrong, of the degradation of everything that's holy, and go right into Rome. And he did. And Paul sacrificed himself so that he could deliver the word for 2 years while held in house arrest there awaiting his trial, to the very family of Caesar, to the guards who had to stay with him night and day. Yes, Paul is an example, but an example in the extreme. A few years back, it was maybe over a decade or two back, it was popular for people to wear rings and little necklaces that would say WWJD, what would Jesus do? Although none of us could truly hope up to be and do and live as Jesus did and lived. Few of us can hope to do what Paul did and the way that Paul lived. And yet we are called, just as Paul was called, to put our lives aside, to put our wants aside, put our needs aside, and sacrifice. To put our desires aside and our fears aside, and to live as Paul lived, as Jesus lived. In the opening passage, of this scripture, in starting in verse 8, changed Bibles and couldn't find it. I'm sorry, starting in verse 13. That's why I couldn't find it. Okay, I looked the wrong place. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe. This comes from Psalm 116:10. The whole verse of this read, I believe, therefore I have spoken. But I was greatly afflicted. So Paul is defending himself in this verse. Because Paul has been attacked. He has been accused by people in Corinth, by some of the leaders of the church in Corinth, of not really being an apostle, not really having been chosen by God, even though almost all of them, including the accusers, were led to their knowledge of Jesus Christ through the teachings of Paul. Now we say, how can this be? How can people turn on one who has led them to the knowledge of Christ? Well, Satan doesn't have to mess with people who don't believe. Satan doesn't need to mess with people if they're already living in sin and already living the way Satan would have them live. I often heard the example of people saying, one neighbor would go into church every Sunday and taught in Sunday school and did everything they were supposed to do. Once he had just received a notice from the IRS that he had made a huge mistake on his tax returns and he owed them $2,000. He was sitting there saying, this isn't fair. This is wrong. Here I am a Christian. I'm trying to do everything that's right. I don't ever intentionally lie on my taxes. I pay everything I'm supposed to pay. I go to church every Sunday, and then I got Bob next door. But I'm dressed up in my suit going to church. He's wearing his golf clothes going out. And when I'm going to Bible study, he's putting away his bass boat. That's not fair. Of course, the truth is the Lord didn't need to mess with Bob because he already had, the devil didn't need to mess with Bob because he already had Bob. He lets Bob be happy, living the good life. Paul suffered greatly. We understand that. But if we go back a couple verses back before our beginning one today in 13, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And he goes on and says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And that's when he goes on and talks about, since we have the same spirit of faith. Paul's being afflicted by these many difficulties and trials doesn't diminish the gospel, it strengthens the gospel. God used Paul as an extreme example for me and you, so that when we see things in our lives that seem impossible, seem so difficult, that we can take heart, that we can know that we are not alone. There are times when we feel very, very alone. Even in the midst of family surrounding us and friends, we feel alone and we are afraid. Surely we know that Paul felt the same way. Paul was very human, incredibly human, and felt the same fears, the same concerns that you and I have. And I only wish that I could address my fears and concerns with the strength and perseverance that Paul did. But the way he addressed this is, he said, "I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak." What is it that we believe? What do you believe? Think about what it is that you believe. Think about it, who it is you believe in. Some people only believe in the idea of Christianity is a good thing. But that's not what we believe. Our belief as Christians is based upon our true knowledge that there is God in heaven, that there is Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand, that Jesus Christ did die on the cross. He did take on my sins and your sins, and he does sit at God's right hand, intervening for you and for me every single day. It is important that you know what you believe, that you believe what you know. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me so that we can live, so that we have hope, so that nothing this world throws at us will diminish us. Nothing that this world throws at us will take away our hope and our certainty that we have eternal life with him. We know that we must believe that Jesus Christ is there and will forgive every sin, every fear, every doubt, every bit of anger that you have ever felt in your entire life. And he will forgive it completely. If only you believe in him and confess your sins. But you must believe in that. And that is what Paul was saying. He said, "We believe and therefore we speak." So Paul preached his word. Paul spoke his word to others, just as you can share your word to others, just as you need to share your faith and your belief with others. And you can only speak these things if you believe. You have to have the certainty of knowledge beyond any doubt, beyond any fear, beyond anything else in your life, that you are a child of God through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's not a concept. It's not a belief. It's a knowledge. It's not a hope. It's a truth. You have hope because of this truth. You have this belief because you know. And you can only speak because you know it to be true. And it is very important that we believe and know what we believe. And know who it is that we believe in. And know what a difference it makes. This is not about feeling better for now. This is not about uplifting our spirits. This is not about feeling more positive about your life. This is about eternity. This is about your relationship with the Creator of everything, who knows you personally, who cares about you personally, and knows you by name. Yes, we can look at Paul and understand that Paul is a great example to us, but he's an example of what? He's an example of a person who knows Jesus Christ personally, who has talked with Jesus Christ personally, who knows that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected and now intervenes for us every single day. Paul knows this. And because of this certainty, because of this knowledge, Paul can live in the face of anything the world can throw at him. And so can you. You can live with the certainty that can come through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, no matter what the world throws at you. And the world will throw it at you. That's for sure. And it's through these times of uncertainty in this life that we can increase our certainty of our salvation, that we can increase our certainty that God is with us now and forever. Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life, but only if you put your trust in Him. Only if you put your faith in Him, and only if you know Him to be your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is what it is all about. Jesus Christ is the reason. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is that saving grace that God has given you. And it's important that we don't go through life living like the world, thinking like the world, fearing like the world around us. But we have that certainty and we have that assuredness that no matter what life is throwing at us, that we are not alone and it is all for a good purpose. And it is all so that we can better serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.